All right, well, last week, Sunday, if you were here, or if you heard it online, or if you listened to it during the week last week, then you know that last week was the first week of Lent, and we celebrated the Passover together here. Since then, a week has passed, in real life anyways, a week has passed, but I want you to imagine that today is the very next day. That yesterday we celebrated the Passover, and today is the next day after Passover, because if that were true, then that would mean that today is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that starts the day after Passover, and it lasts for 1 week. Okay, so as you'll remember, yesterday we went and we grabbed the lamb that we had been raising for the purpose of Passover. Probably it had been living in our home, so we went home, we grabbed the lamb, and we brought it to this bronze altar. We brought it here, as you will recall, and that lamb that we loved, that our kids raised, was slain. It was killed, and the blood was allowed to drip out of that lamb and into a basin, a special basin that's pointed on the bottom so you cannot set it down, so that you cannot tip it over, and that basin with the blood was passed from priest to priest until it reached this altar, at which point the blood was dumped onto the horns of the altar and onto the grate of the altar. Afterwards, as you'll recall, we watched as our lamb was hung upside down. It was then cut open and the entrails and the fat portions were removed from our lamb. They were salted, they were put on a tray and salted, and then brought to this altar where they were burned, and we watched the smoke rise from the altar, and we smelled the smell of the burning sacrifice. And then what we did, if you'll recall, is we took that lamb home with us and we had a Passover feast. We ate well, and while we ate, we told the story that we know and love about the Lord's deliverance of our people from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. We did all that last night. Today is the next day. I invite you now to get out your Bible, if it's not out already, and read along with me. And we're going to read about this feast of unleavened bread from the book of Leviticus. That's right. I'm preaching from Leviticus today. Leviticus in chapter 23 and verses 4. I'm going to start in verse 4. I think I misled Seth a little bit and told him verse 6, but I'm going to start in verse 4, Leviticus 23, starting in verse 4 and reading through verse 8. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, next day, right? We were the 14th, and now we're on the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. We're doing that right now. You shall not do any ordinary work on this day, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days, and on the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no ordinary work. So we got to come back here in 7 days and do this again. All right, so this is the first day of the feast. We're having a holy convocation. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're not supposed to do any work today. We're supposed to gather. Here we are at the altar. And we are supposed to, we just read the instructions, we're supposed to present a food offering to the Lord. And for 7 days, during this next 7 days, you and I, as the people of God, are not supposed to eat any leaven. We're supposed to only eat unleavened bread for the next 7 days. All right, well, those are our instructions. If we mean to obey them, then we need to understand them. The first thing we need to understand is, what is this food offering all about? We have to do a food offering. We need to get that right. We get the details. The details are given to us in the book of Numbers in chapter 28. You don't have to turn there, but I'll summarize it for you. Here's what we're told in the book of Numbers 28 about the food offering. Now, first of all, we need to attend to the daily sacrifices. The daily sacrifices, as the name would imply, happen every single day of the year, no matter what. They don't stop during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's not forget to do the daily sacrifices. The daily sacrifices are two lambs each day. Okay, we do one lamb at sunrise, sacrifice one lamb right here, the bronze altar. We do another lamb at the end of the day, at sundown. Okay, so we have to remember to do that every day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in addition to that, because it is the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we got to come back here, and every day during this week, we have to sacrifice two bulls every day. One ram every day, seven more lambs in addition to the other two every day, and one goat. Right? The feast lasts for 1 week. It is bookended by two holy convocations where we gather for worship, and it is a day of rest. That gives us a total of 8 days for this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you do the simple math, that means we need to round up 16 bulls, 8 rams, 56 lambs and 8 goats. That is in addition to the regular offerings that we cannot forget, 2 lambs per day, plus 2 extra lambs for each Sabbath day, in addition to the daily ones, bringing the total lambs that you and I need to gather up and sacrifice this week to 76. That is an awful lot of bloodshed for a feast that is supposed to be about bread, is it not? So in addition to the animal sacrifices, there are also grain offerings. We need to go home and we need to get flour and oil because we have to offer flour and oil along with each animal that we offer. Each lamb, each and every one of those lambs needs to be accompanied by 1/2 gallon of flour and 1 quart of oil and 1 quart of wine. Each one of them. That means we need to go and gather up 38 gallons of flour, 76 quarts of oil, and 76 quarts of wine. That's just for the lambs. We need to double all those quantities for the bulls. Okay, now a portion of this grain offering is going to be actually physically burnt on the altar, and another portion of that grain offering is going to be given to the priests so they can eat. Okay, and as you think about this grain offering, I just want you to keep in mind that during the 40-year stretch of our history between Egypt and the Promised Land, the Israelites are not farmers. They're wanderers. Grain would have been rare. It would have been precious. And offering it as a sacrifice would have been truly sacrificial. It would have been costly. It would have been painful to give up that grain. In fact, one of the reasons that God miraculously provided manna for the Israelites is because grain was scarce. He miraculously provided manna for them. All right, well, hopefully running through that list of sacrifices that we need to make during this week of this Feast of Unleavened Bread serves to remind us that this bronze altar was central to the life and to the worship of the ancient Israelites. I mean, in some ways, the whole week of Unleavened Bread revolved around what happened here at this bronze altar. And following the service last week, I've had a number of conversations with people who about this altar, and over and over again, the theme of those conversations is that people are amazed at how big and how intrusive this altar is, right? I mean, let's be honest, the thing is in the way. It's big. But that's the point. That's why we did this. Seeing it physically to scale is different than just reading about the cubits in the book of Exodus, right? It feels different when we look at it here and we see what size it actually was. I'm so thankful that we have been provided here with this dramatic representation of just how massively this altar loomed in the life and in the worship of the people of Israel. I mean, physically, it took up a lot of space. Physically, it served as a gathering place, but even more important, spiritually. Spiritually, it took up a lot of space. Spiritually, it occupied a central place in the expression of the worship of the people of Israel. All right, well, that's the altar. That's the role the altar plays in this week of Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now I want to shift our attention from the altar to this flat bread. I held it up for our young people. This is the bread we're talking about. This is the bread that lacks yeast that we're allowed to eat this week. This unleavened bread, or matzah, as it's called. It was a side dish last night when we celebrated the Feast of Passover. This was a side dish. Now, this week, it becomes the main feature of the week. Jewish people today do not offer all the blood sacrifices anymore because there is no temple and there is no bronze altar on which to offer them. But they do continue to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, even to this very day. And they do refrain from consuming any yeast or leaven during this week. This year, 2022, the Feast of Unleavened Bread will begin on Friday, April 15, and it will go for a week, and it will conclude on Friday, at the end of the day, Friday, April 22nd. To begin the feast, Jewish households do the very same thing that I just did with the kids this morning during the message for the children. They observe the Berakat Chametz, the searching out chametz of anything with leaven, of leavened bread. They go through that very same ritual that me and the kids just did. They light a candle. They search the house for bread and for yeast. Bread has been strategically planted in the different rooms of the house, and if there are young people in the house, then they go off and try to find all the bread. And when they find it, they do what we did. They use a feather and they brush it into a wooden spoon and they put it in a paper bag, and then they go out back and they burn it, removing all the yeast from the house. And for the rest of the week, then, no yeast is consumed. And most of you who know me and have heard me preach for a while know that, have heard me say that I grew up in a pretty heavily Jewish neighborhood because we lived within walking distance of a Jewish synagogue. And so as a boy, I remember my dad getting a kick out of this. I was convinced that there are more Jewish people than Christian people in the world because such a large percentage of my friends were Jewish. I just thought that that's how the world was. I have very clear memories of my friends during the Feast of Unleavened Bread that week, my friends bringing matzah sandwiches to school in their lunch because they couldn't eat regular bread. And me being me, I didn't want to feel left out. I wanted to fit in. And my mom was such a good sport. She would buy matzah during that week for our family, and she would spread peanut butter and jelly on it, and I would bring my peanut butter and jelly matzah sandwiches to school as my lunch as well, just to fit in with my friends. I found a grocery store in Edmonton that carries matzah. It's Andy's IGA, if you're looking for it. They have a wonderful, wonderful kosher section in that store. So anyways, what's the point? What's the point of doing all that? What's the point of the flatbread? What's the point of the eating, getting rid of all the leaven and eating only flatbread? Why is yeast the villain during this feast? That's the question. Why is yeast the villain? Before I say anything about it, I want you to keep in mind that the ancient Israelites did not have little glass jars of pellets of instant yeast. They didn't have little envelopes tear off with little yeast in it. If you're wanting to picture something, if you're wanting an accurate picture of what we're talking about, then you would be more accurate to picture like a bubbling sourdough starter. That's what they had. Yeast culture, as you know, is in the air all over. You can catch it, and you can use it to leaven your bread, but that is a slow and time-consuming process, as you know. If you've joined in on this craze of making sourdough at home, you know that it's a long process, but once you've done it, once you've captured the yeast and made your starter, then you have it for your next batch. But once a year, those starters were tossed out. They were gotten rid of. And everything was washed and scrubbed and cleaned, and all the cooking utensils that had touched any yeast, they were boiled. and only unleavened bread was eaten. Again, why? Why? Well, think of it like this. Think of the feeling you get when you have a fresh start. You know that feeling of a fresh start? It's a good feeling, right? Maybe some of us are wishing for that feeling right now, wishing for a fresh start, wishing for a reset, wishing to just start over, wishing maybe you could forget the past, forget what's gone on, and just reset, blank slate, start over. That's a good feeling, right? I'm wishing for that right now. I'd love that. We could just erase the past and move on and start over. That's a good feeling. In a way, that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about. Maybe it's, if you're a journaler, this will be meaningful to you. If not, it won't. But if you are, it's that feeling of a brand new blank journal, right? None of the pages are written on. No mistakes have been made. No dumb things have been written down. It's just blank and full of possibilities. Right? And you look at it and you think, this time I'm going to be disciplined and I'm going to write in that thing every single day. This time I'm going to capture all those great thoughts that normally I have and then they just slip away. I'm going to write them down. This time I'm going to be that guy that sits down and puts his thoughts on paper every day. Right? If that doesn't resonate with you, if you've never done that, I do it and I get like 5 pages in and then something happens and then I have to buy a new one because I need a fresh start again. So I have probably like 15 journals on my shelf that are like 5 pages deep. Anyways, if that doesn't resonate with you, think of the first day of school. We've all done that. The first day of school, and I was never a good student, but I do remember that there is something exciting, even for a poor student like myself, there's something exciting about new notebooks and binders and unsharpened pencils with pristine erasers that have never been used, right? And crayons that they're not all broken and worn down to nubs, but they're full, pristine. And Play-Doh that hasn't been contaminated by all the other colors and hairs in it and stuff like that, but it's just good Play-Doh, still soft. What is that good feeling? It's that is the feeling of the blessing of a fresh start, right? A clean slate, a chance to do better, a chance to be the student that deep down I know that I can be. And this time, I'm going to get it right. That's why people get so excited and ambitious on January 1st. I hate to tell you this, but January 1st is just another day. It's just a day. One out of 365, and yet there's something about that day, and the thing that there is about that day is that it's a chance to start over and do things right. This year, I'm going to embody my ideals. This year, I'm going to be the kind of person that I know that I am capable of being. Well, in some ways, that's the blessing of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what it's all about. It's a chance to break with the past. It's a chance to start over. And it's a chance to do better this time. Anybody want that? I want that. That's what this feast is all about. It's a chance to erase the whiteboard that's gotten all messy and to make a new picture, a better picture this time. It is a metaphorical return to purity. It is a chance to say, this time, with God's help, I'm going to keep those impurities out of my life. I don't know how they got here, but they did, and here they are, and I don't like them. I'm going to remove them. And by God's grace, they're going to stay out this time. Yeast represented sin, it represented idolatry, it represented impurity, it represented disobedience. The Israelites had been away from the land of promise and in the pagan land of Egypt for 400 years. Impurity and idolatry were in the air in Egypt, right? Picture it like a coal mine. You've seen those pictures of those guys who emerge from a coal mine after a hard day's work. They're just black head to toe, covered in soot. Hair, skin, clothes. That's how the Israelites felt after living in a pagan land and being away from the promised land for so long. The Exodus was a chance to leave that behind and have a fresh start. And as we mentioned last week, yeast, the way yeast works, yeast doesn't just leaven a little corner of the dough. You don't get like a little piece of the dough leavened and the rest flat. Yeast works its way through the whole batch. It's like it's magic like that, right? It leavens everything. There's a particular bread recipe that I make. It's an overnight. I do it in a Dutch oven, and I start it the night before. The last thing I put in it is 0.8 grams of yeast. That's like nothing. That's like less than a quarter teaspoon. I put that in at night. By the next morning, the whole thing has swelled up. The whole thing has risen. That's how yeast works. So at the time of the Exodus, the Israelites said, look, we're leaving that pagan influence behind. We're going to start totally fresh. We're going to start over, and we are going to reclaim a life of purity, a life of worship, and a life of obedience to the Lord. That was the symbolic importance of purging all the yeast and eating only unleavened bread. Also, in a more literal way, it indicated that they left in a hurry. They didn't even have time for their bread to rise. They left so quickly. But it was the symbolic importance of removing sinful influence in order to start over and recommit to a pursuit of purity that was so powerfully signified by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's important to the story of the Exodus to recognize that both the beginning, when they first left Egypt, and also at the very end, when they entered into the Promised Land, both of those events, the beginning and the ending, happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Did you ever notice that? We covered the story about the beginning of the Exodus last week. The people sacrificed their lambs, they celebrated the first Passover, and then they took off without waiting for their bread to rise. First Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then do you remember the context? 40 years later, they're on the edge of the Promised Land. They're about to enter in. Do you remember that scene? It's from the book of Joshua, chapter 5. I'll read it for you. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Finally, today. And so the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. That word Gilgal means rolled away. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. This is the night before they go into the Promised Land. They kept the Passover. It's the 14th of the month. And the day after the Passover, you know what day that is? The day after the Passover, on that very day, on that day, they ate the produce of the land. On that day, they entered into the Promised Land on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, unleavened cakes and parched grain they ate. And the manna ceased. The manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel. But they ate of the fruit of the land of Cana that year. The Exodus began with the Passover and then unleavened bread. The Exodus ended, and they entered into the Promised Land, the Passover, and unleavened bread. It was a way to break with the slavery of the past and to start new in the Promised Land. That's what unleavened bread represents, a starting over, a day when evil influence is purged, a day when everyone gets a blank slate. When everyone gets a reset, when everyone says, this time, it'll be different. Now, if you're hearing this story for the first time, I know you're not, but if you were hearing it for the first time, you might think that the next words would be, and they all lived happily ever after in the Promised Land. The end. But you know that's not what happened. Why not? Well, here's the thing. Even when we purge all the yeast from the outside, We bring our own leaven with us on the inside. Right? All those immaculate school supplies, they start looking pretty dingy by about the second week of class if you're me. You've already broken your red crayon by then, lost your blue one. All those resolutions that we made on January 1st aren't usually still with us when March rolls around. My kids are at the age they're reading and enjoying books that I read and enjoyed when I was their age. And one of my kids recently read Lord of the Flies. I'm so glad they still make kids read that book in school. It's a great book. When my daughter read it, it brought back all the memories that I had of reading that book when I was in Mrs. Olson's English class, grade 6. I loved it. I have not read it again since then, but I still remember reading it then. I loved it. The basic plot, if I remember correctly, is a group of kids, boys, gets shipwrecked on an island. And there's no adults there. It's paradise. They're on an island and there's no adults, just boys. Paradise. And that setup, that is a way for the author to set up this experiment. It's a fresh start. It's a reset. There's no existing culture there. There's no existing influence there. There are no adults there. There are no authority figures. There are no laws. It's a reset. And so we read it wanting to see how the boys are going to get on there in this new place. Is this fresh start going to go well for them? Will they establish an equitable and just society now that they have left behind all the cultural baggage and evil influences of the modern age? Is this a fresh start? And the answer the book gives is a very definitive no. No, their new and pristine society devolves into a nightmare in a hurry. Why is that? Well, because each one of them brought their own yeast onto that island. It was hidden in their hearts. It was there. And all it took was a little adversity, a little provocation for that yeast to leaven their hearts. That was the same problem with the Israelites. They could get rid of the physical yeast every year, but the spiritual yeast was never fully removed from their hearts. And that is the same problem that you and I have. So how are we going to address that problem? The answer to that question, if we're going to answer it, we need to jump forward once again in the timeline. We saw how the first Passover was followed by the first Feast of Unleavened Bread when the Israelites took off without letting their bread rise, and they left the sinful influence of Egypt behind, although sadly they brought their own spiritual yeast with them into the wilderness. And then we saw how 40 years after that, the Israelites celebrated Passover, and then they made a definitive break with the slavery of the past, and they entered into the freedom of the promised land during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Although sadly, they brought their own spiritual yeast with them into the promised land. Now, jump ahead to the last Passover feast that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. We discussed it last week. They celebrated the Passover. Jesus explained to them that, you know what, actually, this Passover, this meal, all these Passovers, they've all really been leading up to and pointing forward to me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. On that very night, the night of the Passover, Jesus was betrayed. The next day, Jesus was crucified, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the people of God, and he was then laid in the tomb. What day was that? In order to get our answer to that question, we have to keep in mind that for Jewish people, remember, the day begins not at sunrise, like for us, we think of a new day at sunrise, but the day begins at sundown. New day starts at sundown. So the Sabbath, which is Saturday for Jewish people, actually begins sundown Friday. It's the beginning of the new day. It ends sundown Saturday. So the Passover began at night at sundown on Thursday. The next day, the Passover day, Jesus is crucified. That's Friday. And as that horrific day drew to a close and the sun began to set, and Joseph of Arimathea took the body down and prepared it for burial, as that body was laid in the tomb, the calendar changed. From the day of Passover, when the lamb is slain to atone for the sins of the people, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the people leave behind their sin and the evil influence and they start new and they start fresh, purged from sin and purified, it's a day of a holy reset. That's the day that our Savior was laid in the tomb. Purified this time, not from the outside in, not going around and getting rid of all the physical yeast, but purified this time from the inside out, from the spiritual impurity of sin in our hearts, which is exactly what God said would happen. Right? You remember these words? And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, does that mean that all the yeast in our hearts is gone, and we live lives of sinless perfection from here on out? Sadly, no. I wish that was the case, but it isn't. But I want you to listen to these verses, 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verses 7 and 8. Paul has something to say about this. Paul says this, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. He means the festival of unleavened bread. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's Paul explaining what happened when Christ died for us. Christ, our Passover lamb, who was slain for our sins, and we then entered into the feast of unleavened bread. That means that you and I can celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread not just 1 week a year, but every single day. Passover is about our justification. The Lamb of God is slain to atone for the sins of his people. But unleavened bread is about the ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. Sanctification, right? The process by which we become increasingly more and more formed and shaped into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and less like our old sinful selves. That process, sanctification, that's what unleavened bread is all about. God doesn't just care about our position of being justified. He cares about our condition of being sanctified, growing in godliness. Well, how do we do that? Well, here's what we do. We light the candle, and we walk through the corridors and the rooms of our heart. And we look in the corners, and we look under the carpets, and we look in those places where we really don't want to look, where we're not too excited about what we're going to find. We look there. We shine the candle there. And through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we purge the leaven of sin in our hearts and in our lives. We hunt down selfishness in all its forms, and pride, and impatience, and lust, and greed. And by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we purge those things from our hearts. We recognize that a sharp word spoken in anger is not just a word. It is indicative of the leaven of sin in our heart. And so we repent to the one that we've wronged, and we repent to our Lord God, and we seek out that sin in our heart, and we remove that yeast. We recognize that a lingering look at an inappropriate image is not innocent and is not no big deal. It is indicative of the leaven of sin in our heart, and we repent of that and we remove it. My response to people who say, "Why do we have to talk about sin with our children? Why do we have to talk about sin in our church? Why can't we just talk about grace and love all the time?" This is my answer, is because if we don't take out the trash, it will accumulate. We need to seek out this leaven, repent of it before the Lord, and get rid of it, purge it. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. For those of us who have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, it is about our pursuit of holiness and our obedience to the Lord. It is about, I'll end with this, it is about 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know that verse? 2 Corinthians 5:21 has Passover and unleavened bread right in that verse. It goes like this. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin." That's Jesus, right? He's the one who knew no sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, to become sin for us. That's Passover. Jesus, the Lamb of God, becoming sin, becoming the leaven for us. But it goes on, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's unleavened bread. And I'm telling you that today, any day, every day, is a day when we can celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we can leave behind the sins of the past, we can repent and be forgiven and blank slate it and reset it and move forward in our pursuit of obedience and righteousness. That's what unleavened bread is all about. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you that you are a God of restarts, because I am not able to carry around all the baggage that I have accumulated over the past decades or even over the past months. I'm just not able to do it. It accrues, it accumulates. And so I thank you that you're a God of resets and fresh starts and forgiveness and grace and mercy. I thank you for this gift of this Feast of Unleavened Bread that symbolizes that so powerfully. I pray that you would help us to have the courage to seek and to locate the leaven in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, to locate it and to purge it, to repent of it, and to get rid of it, and to start over fresh, forgiven. I pray that for me, I pray that for us, I pray for our church, for our denomination, for your church globally, for your people. It's not good, it's not healthy for us to cling to these things. And it's not good and it's not healthy for us to ignore them or pretend that they're not there. But what is good is to have them completely and totally forgiven so that we might move forward. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are our Passover lamb. And I also thank you that the day after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In your name we pray. Amen.